Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us and even join in the conversation here tonight. You can call us toll-free at 888-677-9673 with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Got a lot to talk about tonight, so let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the program here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity to be on the air once more this evening. We do pray that you would bless, use the program tonight to help somebody, to be an encouragement to somebody, and most of all, to point somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity. Blessed now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a lot of things going on this past week, and I guess it's probably better to have a number of things you want to start with and look at as opposed to not knowing what you're going to talk about when you come on. But we talk about current events in light of God's Word. We talk about the Bible and questions dealing with that, so you're welcome to give us a call toll-free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And I guess I'll start with this one here first tonight. And I was kind of intrigued to hear that one of our foremost atheists in the world today, Richard Dawkins, no longer is an atheist. He has moved himself into the sort of agnostic ranks, I guess. He admitted in an interview recently that, quote, "I can't be sure God does not exist." Now, a lot of times, if you're not too familiar with Richard Dawkins, Richard Dawkins has written a lot trying to claim that God does not exist, that it makes no rational sense to believe that God exists. If you've ever seen the movie Expelled, which looks at the subject of intelligent design and whether or not there's a creator, Richard Dawkins is an interview in the end, and he made it clear that he thinks the idea of a God creating things, an intelligent designer that's God being responsible for everything, is just absolute foolishness. However, he did admit in that interview that he believes space aliens could have created everything. And problem then comes in, who created the space aliens? And that gets you to one of the philosophical and logical exercises that people use to prove that God must exist, or at least some creative entity that is responsible for everything. Because you can have, see if I can distill a rather complicated and cumbersome logical philosophical argument down to just a few sentences. The basic idea is if everything that exists has a cause, and so everything is caused by something, what do you do when you get to the last thing going backwards in time? I mean, how far back can you go? Eventually, if you come to something that doesn't have a cause, then you can't say everything has a cause. And if you reach something that doesn't have a cause, then it must be the cause of everything else. Ergo, to use a nice philosophical, logical term, ergo there, conclusion is there must have been something that created everything. We'll say, well, it just goes back for infinity. You know, there's never a beginning. Well, the logical problem with that is if there's never a beginning, then there never was a first cause to get everything going, or there never was, you can't find a cause that was caused by a cause that was caused by a cause. and draw that out as long as you want to. But the fact of the matter is, if there was no beginning, then there couldn't be an existence which we experience now. So the very fact that we have an existence argues for, philosophically and logically, for the fact that there must be a ultimate cause or an ultimate something that caused everything that we see today. And that cause, of course, a Christian would say is God. And so on the basis of things like that, one of the world's foremost atheists, Antony Flew, a few years ago. Now, Antony Flew has since died. He was, I think, in his 90s when he passed away. But for years, he argued there was no God, and he tried to answer philosophical questions like that. But the intelligent design arguments finally convinced Antony Flew that there has to be an ultimate cause for everything, a designer. And he admitted that that designer could be the Christian God. As far as I know, he never got saved. Well, Richard Dawkins never bought into that and never would admit that there had to be an ultimate cause or ultimate something that caused everything. And he maintained his atheism until in a public dialogue at Oxford University, I believe it was just recently, just about a week or so ago, he told the Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Rowan Williams, that he now prefers to call himself an agnostic rather than an atheist. Now, to me, that's an earth-shattering statement from this man who has built his career debating and writing books and being on various programs as a proponent of atheism. And so he, and now at least he's moving a little bit more in our direction. And I think a lot of people have been praying for him, but they talked for about an hour and 20 minutes on the nature of human beings and the question of their ultimate origin, and looked at a variety of things right there. And he actually came to the point where he had to admit that he can't rule out that there's a God. And let's see, what did he say? That he was 6.9 out of 7 sure of his beliefs, I guess. So he said, "I think the probability of a supernatural creator existing is very, very low," but he hasn't ruled it out. So keep praying for Richard Dawkins. More people have come to Christ that have rejected him in the past. In fact, there was a book out some years ago. I think it initially came out, I want to say, in the 70s by Josh McDowell, who was an atheist. He was a college professor, and he was going to prove once and for all that God did not exist, that Jesus Christ was not God. And he had a graduate class where he turned them loose on researching the project to prove that Jesus Christ was not God. And at the end of the class, when they put everything together, he ended up taking the results, and he it ended up in a book called More Than a Carpenter. And you can find that book in Christian bookstores, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I think the sequel was More Than Just a Carpenter. Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And you can find that book or get a hold of it through Christian bookstores, because instead of proving that Jesus was not God, he ended up coming up with evidence that demanded a verdict that Jesus is indeed God manifest in the flesh. And of course, then I can't think of the guy's name, but if you've ever seen the movie Ben-Hur, Ben-Hur was based on a story that was written by a guy in the late 1800s who himself was an atheist, and he wanted to write a story about the time in which Jesus lived, and he was going to try and use that in order to prove that Jesus was a myth. The Bible says about him wasn't true, and he began researching the life of Christ in order to write his story, Ben-Hur, and he ended up becoming a believer as a result of that. And interesting how that happens a lot. And so pray for Richard Dawkins. Maybe, just maybe, he'll have a little worried, a little younger than Antony Flew was when Antony Flew came to the conclusion that there must be a God. So maybe there's hope for Richard Dawkins yet. So do pray for him. And of course, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a Bible question or a question about current events, in light of God's Word, you can give us a call toll free, 888-677-9673. We'd love to get you on the air at 888-677-9673 toll free with your questions. And let me move on to my next thing that I had seen that I found kind of interesting. And we've had not so much recently, but from time to time, we have had questions about our president, Barack Hussein Obama, as to whether or not he's a Christian or a Muslim. And he hasn't certainly helped himself much when back about 4 years ago when he was running for president. He made the comment in an interview about my Muslim faith, to which George Stephanopoulos quickly corrected him and said, "You mean your Christian faith?" He, oh, yeah, my Christian faith. And a number of things. Actually, on our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us, that's the website for our program here, latenightlive.maplenoel.us, I have a segment on there where we discussed this one time in the past, talking about whether or not President Obama is a Muslim. And one of the things that we looked at for that, whether he is or isn't now, he was when he was younger, because according to Islamic law, if your father was a Muslim, you're a Muslim. And of course, his father was, his stepfather was. When he lived in Indonesia, he was enrolled in a school in Indonesia listed as a Muslim, and he accompanied his father to the mosque, and he's very familiar with the call to prayer, things of that nature. And then one of his other gaffes as he was speaking, he was talking when he was running for president 4 years ago, he talked about traveling to all 57 states, which people said, wait a minute, 57 states, where does he get 57 states from? Kind of ironic. I guess there's about 57 Islamic states in the world, so that makes people wonder. And then, of course, the fact that he bowed to the Saudi prince and or Saudi king, and on and on and on. We could go a bunch of things like that. But Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, was in the news last week, and this is a statement that he made. He was asked about his beliefs on his views of President Obama's religious views, as well as some of the Republican candidates, and you know, he talked with Obama, and he made this statement that he could not categorically say that that President Obama isn't a Muslim, and the reason for that, that Franklin Graham said that, is that partly because Islam's gotten a free pass under Obama, and certainly he has been much more favorable to Islamic causes and such not than any president prior to him. And the Muslim world has largely seen him as a son of Islam because of his father, stepfather, his grandfather were Muslims. And, you know, these are some things right here. But the president has been stating that he's a Christian lately. And he told a group of New Mexico voters last September that he's a Christian by choice. And he admitted that in growing up, his family, when he was living in Hawaii with his grandparents, they were not religious people. They were not churchgoers, and they certainly weren't. They were quite radical. He associated with a lot of people who had very strong communist and socialist leanings. And but his testimony of his faith, essentially, what this comes down to is Franklin Graham said that he asked President Obama how he became a Christian. Now, he said that he was working there as a community organizer in Chicago's South Side, and people asked him what church he went to, and he said he didn't. And they said, in order to work here, you have to be a member of one of our churches. And so he joined Trinity United Church of Christ there in Chicago. And that's how he became a Christian. Now, if you're a born-again Christian and somebody asked you how you became a Christian, would you say that you were working somewhere and somebody said, if you want to work here, you have to join our church? And that's how you became a born-again Christian or became a Christian? No, you would say that you were going through your life and you became convicted over your sin. And you realize that as a sinner, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. And so under conviction of your sin, you realize that that you deserve to die and go into the lake of fire for all eternity to pay for your sins. But you also realize that Jesus Christ, as God manifest in the flesh, he went to the cross where he shed his blood to pay for our sins, and that when he paid for our sins on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again the third day victorious over death and sin. And you admitted your sin, you turned to Christ, and you accepted his payment for your sin. And so when we put our faith in Christ, we became a Christian, not when we said, oh, well, if I'm going to work here, I'll join your church. That's not what makes you a Christian. It might make you a church member, but it's not going to get you in the door at heaven. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to cover your sins. And when that happens, the Bible says that God gives us a robe of righteousness, which is his own righteousness. And he covers our sins with the blood of Christ. And we are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we have the right to enter into heaven. Well, you can give us a call tonight, Late Night Live with Pastor Al, with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. It's toll-free, 888-677-9673. And if you want to talk about some of these things or just about anything else that's going on in the world today, looking at a number of other things happening here. And another thing that's been in the news here recently is the flap in Afghanistan, where the U.S. military has been accused of burning Qurans. And so, of course, when the Saudi government burns Bibles that they confiscate, how many people riot and kill people? Trying to think of anything that's happened like that in the last, say, 10 or 20, 30, 100, 200 years. I can't quite think of anything. However, in the last week alone, there's been, I guess, what, about a dozen people killed now in the riots and in Afghanistan over the burning of these Qurans. Now, the Qurans were being marked with code words and messages, secret messages being passed between the prisoners, which in and of itself is a violation of the Quran. You're not supposed to deface the Quran. You're not supposed to write in it. And so here's these people writing code words in the Quran. The Taliban and Al-Qaeda prisoners that are held there in Afghanistan, and they're trying to pass code words because I guess these Qurans would be in the library or study area, and they'd write something in there, and next guy would come through there, and they would see that. Now, what you have to understand, Quran is not supposed to be written in. That defaces it. Now, if you looked at my Bible, and if I was to hold it up where you could see it here, you know, you can see it there in over the via the airwaves, you would see that it's filled with writing. I got lots of notes that I've written in there. I once had somebody look at my Bible and say, oh, how could you deface God's holy word? And I said, this is my textbook. I don't worship the book. I worship the author of the book. And I write these notes and cross-references and things to help me understand it. And, well, you can't do that with a Quran. Now, I do have a Quran over here. There's my Quran. It's right there. And if you noticed, it's filled with writing, too. And I can get away with this one because it's not really a real Quran. That's the secret. I don't have to worry about a fatwa on my head for defacing the Holy Quran, because this is an English version. And the only real Quran is an Arabic version. This is in English, so it's actually considered a commentary on the Quran. So I'm okay. I don't have to worry about anything. I could write in that one. But these were Arabic Qurans. And so how do you solve the problem of a defaced Quran? Since the Taliban prisoners, Al-Qaeda prisoners, whatever they had, terrorist prisoners that they had, that were writing, defacing the Quran, how do you deal with a defaced Quran? You know what the prescribed way is? You burn it. That's because it's been defaced. It's desecrated. You have to burn it. That's one of the ways, approved ways. It's just like the American flag. You know, most people, when they have a flag that gets a little frayed, they don't go to the process of burning it, disposing of it properly. But if you look in the code that deals with the flying of the flag and care of the flag and respect of the flag, the United States flag, there's a whole ceremony for disposing of a worn-out flag. If I remember correctly, you have to cut all the red and white strips, and then it has to be burned. And every once in a while, on Flag Day or something like that, you'll see a Boy Scout troop somewhere or some other group that has a flag burning where they'll dispose of old worn-out flags. And so, at any rate, they were burning these Qurans, and they found the refuse there, and the people were outraged that the Quran was treated terribly. It was burned. They found charred remnants. I saw some pictures of them. Some of them weren't burnt too good. And a thought occurred to me when I was in the Air Force back in the 80s, back during the Cold War days. We had classified materials that we had to dispose of, and I would think that they had a Quran that had coded messages in it. They probably would have classified it something. You didn't just throw a classified document into the trash and let it go out to the dumpster. It had to be either shredded or burned, and when it was burned, you just didn't throw it into the incinerator and let it burn up. You know, you had to, after everything was burned, you had to stir the ashes and everything to make sure every part of it was burned. And some of these Qurans were barely touched. I mean, some of them were just slightly burned, which I would have thought that if they were burning stuff that they didn't want people to know what they were burning, they would have burnt them thoroughly. And they would have made sure they were burnt completely, which led to some speculation that maybe somebody threw the Qurans in the trash in order to stir up something. Be that as it may, a number of people have been killed. And I believe it was just yesterday, there were two officers, two American officers, military officers, killed in Kabul. And these two men were literally assassinated. And the reason that I say that is they were in a secure building, in a secured office behind cipher locks. Now, cipher locks, some of you have seen cipher locks where you have a little dial or something there but where the lock is, and you have to punch the buttons or have a keypad, and you have to punch the proper number in on the cipher lock in order for the door to unlock. Well, what happened was these two American officers were shot in the back of the head while sitting in a secure room behind a cipher lock inside of a secure building. Now, having sat behind cipher locks in secure buildings in my time in the Air Force, you know, not everybody knows the code, which tells me that either somebody from inside the building that knew the codes, that had access, did it, or they gave access to somebody. They gave them the codes because the assailant came in, the terrorist came in, and he punched the code in the cipher lock, opened the door, walked in quickly right up behind the guys and shot him point blank range in the back of the head. That's how they died. And so we need to understand that we are in a serious situation over there. And I think it was right to go into Afghanistan. I think it was right to go into Iraq back in, after they attacked us and were implicated in some of those things, without getting into all that right now. But I think in Afghanistan, we reached the point where people there seem to want to be under the Taliban more than anything else. And I'm of a mind that, well, why not let them have what they want? And if they harbor terrorists that attack us again, we can always go in and bomb them again or do what's necessary. But at any rate, it's more than just that. It's also a religious war. And Islam is a satanic religion. That's a religion that is virulently anti-Semitic and anti-Christian. And as believers, we cannot accept Allah, the moon god, as the one true God. We cannot accept the false prophet Muhammad as a true prophet. And so we cannot go along with it. In fact, the Quran calls us infidels because we believe that Jesus died on the cross. And so we can't accept the testimony of the Quran. And so we are in a religious battle against a religion that wants to destroy Christianity. But like Richard Dawkins for showing a crack in his beliefs, we can overcome through Christ. We need to pray for our enemies and those that despitefully use us. Well, we're coming up on the break here, and we'll have the break here in just a minute or so. But again, want to invite you to give us a call if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. We've got another half hour of Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and we'd love to hear from you tonight. So stay tuned for the second half of our program. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
All right, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. I'm Pastor Al, your Late Night Live host and pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. And certainly that's the primary sponsor of our program, and also brought to you tonight by Frank's Antiques in North Royalton, Ohio. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is open Monday, Tuesday, Friday, Saturday from noon until 5:30 p.m. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is located at 6668 Royalton Road. That's State Route 82, and that's pretty much in the center of North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton, you can give him a call at 440-237-4393. That's 440-237-4393. If you're looking for some unusual gift, perhaps you're looking for some military collectibles or old coins, old jewelry, old furniture, just about anything antique-wise and collectible, try Frank's Antiques in North Royalton and let him know that you heard about him right here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And we're certainly glad to have you listening with us tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, feel free to give us a call tonight. We've got the phone lines wide open, toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we will get you on the air with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Love to hear from you tonight. That's the purpose of the program. And we've been talking about a variety of things here this evening, and talking about some of the happenings in the world around us, talking about Richard Dawkins, the atheist who has now admitted that he's really more properly agnostic, and certainly need to pray for people. The Bible says prayer changes things, and that's certainly a true statement. And so if you've got a question and want to give us a call tonight, we'd love to hear from you. And you can call toll-free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here tonight. And let's see, got somebody who was asking a question about the Hittites. And Hittites, an interesting group that's in the Bible, and kind of reminds me, I was talking to somebody one time years ago. He is in Bible college, and he had a King James only position like I have. And he was talking to somebody at the school, and they said, oh, you're just a Ruckmanite. And he thought, Ruckmanite? Some of our listeners know about Peter Ruckman. And so a lot of he's a King James only guy down in Pensacola, Florida. And so a lot of people who have his position or follow his position are called Ruckmanites. But not every King James only guy out there is a follower of Peter Ruckman. Some people, like myself, came to the opinion that the King James was the Word of God in the English language. Quite apart from Peter Ruckman. It was some years after I became King James only. I actually went from using the New American Standard to becoming King James only while I was stationed in England in the Air Force. I'd never even heard of Peter Ruckman until several years later. But this guy was in Bible college, and he was called a Ruckmanite. And he thought, what's a Ruckmanite? And he was going through the Bible saying, well, I've heard of the Hittites, and I've heard of the Jebusites, and I've heard of the Amorites, and I've heard of the Moabites, but what's a Ruckmanite? And he couldn't find them in the Bible anywhere. And he asked one of his Old Testament professors, what's a Ruckmanite? I've heard of the Hittites and these other in the Bible. And the professor laughed and told him about that. But it does have kind of that biblical sound sort of to it, doesn't it? But the Hittites, a group of people were in the land. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 15, and in Genesis chapter 15, God has made a covenant with Abraham. Of course, at this time, he's still being called Abram. And he sealed that covenant with him. And it says here in Genesis chapter 15, in the same day, starting verse 18, in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, let me pause for a minute. This is the land that God has given to Abraham and his descendants. And we'll get back to the Hittites there in just a moment. But we need to understand what he's saying here. From the river of Egypt. Now, the river of Egypt is not the Nile River. It's a smaller river that's in the Sinai Peninsula, probably about the middle of the Sinai Peninsula, and it empties into the Mediterranean Sea. And this boundary of the land that God has given to Abram and his descendants runs from the river of Egypt to the great river, which is the river Euphrates. Now, we know where that's at. That's in Iraq today, and it empties into the Persian Gulf. And so this portion of land encompasses this area along the Mediterranean coast from the river of Egypt up to a point probably just below where Lebanon is today, and that would take you over to the sort of the headwaters, I guess you could say, of the river Euphrates, and then down the Euphrates to the Persian Gulf. And then if you took the other end of the river of Egypt and you drew straight across to the Persian Gulf, you would encompass in that space modern-day Israel, portion of Egypt, certainly the Gaza Strip, the Palestinian territories of the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, Golan Heights, the country of Jordan, a large portion of Saudi Arabia, Iraq, a portion of Syria, and Kuwait, and places like that. That's a large chunk of land that God gave to Abram's descendants. And he said about this land in Genesis 15, and go back to verse 19 here, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. These are the people that were living in that land. Now, if you'll notice, there's you don't see anything about the Palestinians there at that time. The Palestinians were the Philistines who later migrated into portions of that land and settled in an area which we would refer to today as the Gaza Strip. And they were a different group of people, certainly in no way related to the Palestinians of today. They were the Philistines of the Bible, descendants, I believe, of Ham, if you look at Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and of course the Arab peoples along with the Jewish people are descendants of Shem and not Ham. And so we have the Hittites here. This is a group of people that God had declared that he was going to bring judgment on them. And let me back up a little bit here. In chapter 15 to verse 13, it said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That's the Jewish people in Egypt for 400 years. Also, that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, which, of course, God did in the plagues that were brought upon Egypt in the time of Moses there. And afterward shall they come out with great substance, and they shall go to, and thou shalt go to thy fathers, talking about Abram, in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, meaning returning back to the land of Canaan, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And the Amorites, along with the Hittites and the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Rephaims and the Perizzites and all of these Canaanites and Girgashites and Jebusites are all collectively in this group that God said that he was going to bring judgment on when he brought Israel back into the land. He was going to use Israel as a tool of judgment against these people. Now, he did that. They came into the land,
And they essentially destroyed the people that were in the land. Their iniquity had reached the point where God would not tolerate it anymore. The idolatry, the witchcraft, the various things that they were guilty of. And much like God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah by sending fire down from heaven, instead of doing it in that fashion, he used the Jewish people as they came into the land led by Joshua, the successor to Moses. And so for the most part, they were destroyed. And then some of the Hittites survived and lingered on for a while, mostly married into other peoples. And by and large, the remnants of the Hittites finally died out, to where you really cannot find a distinctly Hittite people today. They're gone. And much like the others, the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites and Girgashites and Amorites, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, they've all pretty much either died out or kind of blended in with the other people so that they're no longer a distinct group. Much like the Philistines died out during the time of the Babylonian captivity, and what was left of the Philistines blended in with other groups and to where they were no longer distinct people. See, one of the things the Babylonians did when they conquered an area is they removed people from where they live, their homelands, and they resettled them in other areas, and they mixed people up so that that would kind of intermingle them, kind of like what Balaam suggested that Balak do to Israel in Numbers chapter 22, where Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel, and Balaam found that he couldn't curse Israel. He tried to, but he couldn't. He ended up blessing Israel. Balak got mad, but we find in Revelation chapter 2, in the letter to the church at Thyatira, that God said that, or Jesus said that they had their people who held to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught the, let me turn back there, Revelation chapter 2 and verse number, let's see, this is the church at Pergamos, verse number 14, he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam," notice, "who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." And if you go from there to Numbers chapter 22, and let me turn over there real quick, you'll see how that played out. Balaam could not curse Israel. He was desperate to give Balak something. And let's see, Numbers chapter 22. Let's go a little further. Chapter 24. Let's go a little further on. Balaam is hired. He's trying to curse them. And here it is. In Numbers chapter 25 and verse 1, it says that the people began, the Jewish people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And what was going on here is Balaam told Balak, well, hey, if you can't beat them, join them, or get them to join you. And so what he did was he advised Balak to say, well, look, you know, get your attractive young women, send them out to the sons of Israel, and invite them to the feasts in your temples, your feasts to your gods. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And that's why Jesus in Revelation chapter 2 talked about the meat sacrifice to idols, because they were using that to get them into the feasts, to the temple, or to the various gods of the Moabites. And when they did that, they began to get the young men of Israel entered into interested into the women of Moab, and they committed fornication with the women of Moab, and they were using that to confuse and break down the distinction between the Jewish people and the Moabites, trying to blend them in. and overcome their worship. And so as a result, that's the error of Balaam, the doctrine of Balaam that he taught to Balak there. They try to destroy the Jewish people as a distinct people there as they were getting ready to go into the promised land. And if you got other questions, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's toll free. And even if you don't want to go on the air, you can give our board operator the question, and he'll get it into me, and we can discuss that. But again, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And if you've got a Bible question, we'd love to hear from you tonight, 888-677-9673, and we can get you on the air or get your question on the air here. And let's see, the another question coming in here, and about the Moabites and a Moabites and the scorched earth policy, I think was the question there. And it was typical during that time, and the tactic really lasted up into even as recently that I can think of the Civil War in our country, and even probably World War I, there were some evidences of it. But certainly prior to the Napoleonic era, Napoleon really revamped a lot of warfare, including preserving foods and sending people out to feed the army. But prior to that, a lot of the armies lived off the land, and they didn't carry supplies with them. They took food where they could find it. They took water where they could find it. They took shelter where they could find it. And if you had an army attacking you and you were forced to retreat, you didn't want to make it easy for them. So what they would do is they would fill in the wells. They would burn up their crops and do anything they could to deprive the invading army of food and water. And that's kind of where the scorched earth policy, you see that. And then who was it that during the Civil War marched into the South? Sherman, wasn't it? He marched through the South, and he literally destroyed everything. Now, his view of the scorched earth policy was a little bit differently. He was not doing that to deprive an invading army. He was the invading army, and he was doing that to deprive and demoralize the populace. And he was pretty successful in that. And I would argue that it probably wasn't the most moral act of the Civil War. You could see some of these things going on. A lot of amazing tactics in the Bible that you can see that were developed by some of these people thousands of years ago that actually still employed today in the military. And a lot of interesting things. People think the Bible is just sort of a dry, dusty book, and a lot of interesting things in there if we take the time to read it, take the time to study it. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and if you've got a Bible question or a question about the Word of God and want to give us a call tonight, toll-free, 888-677-9673, and you can come on the air or you can give your question to the guy that answers the telephone, and he'll send it in to me. And sometimes people like to do that. They're a little shy about getting on the air, but we'd love to hear from you. And while we're talking here tonight, just want to mention a couple of other things. Certainly, the elections come up. If you're here in Ohio, where I'm at, Super Tuesday's coming up. Ohio and a number of other states having primary elections coming up, not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday. What would that be? March the 6th, I believe it is. And let me just encourage you to get out and vote. If you're a born-again Christian, don't take this attitude that you shouldn't soil yourself with politics. We can see just by virtue of the Obamacare plan, where they found out about the big thing that's been in the news lately about the forced funding of contraceptives and morning after abortion pills for that insurance companies have to cover that, and that people who work for church-based ministries and things are going to have that coverage. And of course, the first brouhaha was that the Catholic hospitals, Catholic schools, Protestant hospitals and schools and evangelical and Baptist hospitals and schools. We're going to have to pay for those things as well, even though they might have sincerely held religious convictions against them. Well, they pushed it off and said, well, the insurance company will pay for it. They'll give it to you for free. Well, companies don't give that stuff to you for free, and they're going to be paying for it out of their premiums. And when we see that kind of stuff, where the government is saying, well, it's one thing, you know, whether or not you want to disobey what your church teaches, but it's another thing when the government says you must disobey what your church teaches. And that's what's happening with that. And that's a very good example of why Christians need to get involved in politics, because we complain about things like that happening, but we don't do anything. You need to get out and vote. You need to take a look at the candidates. You need to look at their backgrounds. You need to look at their positions on the issues. And so somebody called in a question about who should a Bible believer vote for, and I believe is what the question is there. And, you know, you got to look at what is your vote going to do. Here in the United States of America, we have the freedom to make a vote. Now, I work the elections there for Richfield Township, and I like when people come in and vote, and I can see who, you know, votes consistently because I have the records in front of me when people come in and they show their ID to be able to vote. And, you know, in order to vote as a believer, you have to first all look at the candidates and do some research, do some homework. What's their position on the issues that you hold dear? What's their position on pro-life versus abortion? What's their positions on special rights for homosexuals? What's their position on the sanctity of marriage? What's their positions on religious freedoms? What's their positions on national defense? And what's their positions in relation to things that you as a Bible-believing Christian hold dear? And there are sources online. You can certainly go to American Family Association has some good resources. You can go online and I think townhall.com has some resources available. You can see the positions of some of the candidates, and you can see what they stand for, and you can make an informed decision. But here's another question. What do you do when you have two candidates that either one of them you feel like you have to hold your nose to vote for? That happens sometimes. What do you do then? Do you just not vote? Well, I'll give you an example. What happens when you don't vote is you usually give the vote to somebody by virtue of not voting. And for instance, if you believe that President Obama is governing according to unbiblical principles, which I believe that he is, and the Republican candidate you're not so sure is the greatest candidate, by not voting, you're essentially voting to keep President Obama in office. And so if you don't believe that he should be in office, you need to get out and vote. And you say, well, I'll vote for a third party. I know he's not going to win, but at least I'll vote with a good conscience. Well, unfortunately, when you vote third party, usually the position you hurt is the guy that's closest to you. Usually the person you help is the guy that's furthest from you. Ross Perot showed that back in the 90s with the first President Bush very clearly. Most people that voted for Perot would have rather had George H.W. Bush as president, but they succeeded in electing President Clinton. And so you need to understand, what is the ramifications of my vote? Well, we're out of time. We'll talk more next week. Hope you have a great week. Good night. God bless. And join us again next week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us.
The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.